firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
Have you ever thought to yourself, what's the point of reading the Old Testament? Well, welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And that's a really good question. Why read? Why study the Old Testament? Well, the Apostle Paul addressed this issue when he wrote to the Corinthians. He wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." This means that there's great value in learning from the life lessons of these Old Testament saints. And in our study today of 1 Chronicles 13, Dr. McGee will give us great life principles drawn from King David's life. Now, we've got just a few minutes before the study begins today, so let's use it to grow our faith. And you know, our study in 1 Chronicles reminds us of God's faithfulness. When the author, maybe Ezra, wrote the book, he reminded the Jews in exile of all that God had done for them throughout their history. And that's what we want to do. We want to take a look at the ministry of Through the Bible and see how God has been faithful in that ministry. And we have such a great story to tell. And I want to welcome Greg Harris into the studio today. He's our president. Greg, you're probably one of the better people who can speak to God's faithfulness, certainly in these last few years.
Well, it's a privilege to be in the position I'm in and to participate in the way that God works in this ministry, Steve. And it really, really is incredible. And as I often share, it's also my privilege to go around this country and go around the world and represent all of us listening, those of you who pray for the ministry and give. I get the chance to represent us and articulate what we stand for through the Bible, because it's really what we stand for is God and His Word. And there's so many things that we've seen God be faithful to us in, particularly after we celebrated 50 years of ministry, and we're now moving into our 51st year. And I think one of them is that God has called us and used us to address what I would call the biblical illiteracy crisis in this country.
Yeah.
And Steve, I was reading a well-known Christian publication recently, and they had an article that really got my attention. The title was "Stop Calling Everything a Bible Study."
Oh, okay.
And now we don't want to get negative or critical, but that the point they were making is that to do a topical study or something like that is not the same as a Bible study. In fact, here's a quote that I just really was touched by. "Topical studies, devotional groups, and book discussions are beneficial, but not foundational. The church serves its members well by offering learning environments dedicated to opening the Bible and exploring it one passage at a time." Hmm. "One book at a time." Does that sound familiar?
It does.
Yes. Somebody ought to do that. "Such classes build the Bible literacy today's Christians so desperately need by passing down the skills to observe, interpret, and apply the text." And really, that is just a wonderful statement of what we're trying to do. We're not the only ones, but we are trying to help address this, really what has become a crisis, I think, in the church of biblical literacy.
And those of you who are listening that read ahead in the passages that we're going to study, I'm sure are just nodding your head in agreement. You know what it's like to sit and read through a passage and then to have it explained afterwards, that it brings you to a whole new level of understanding of the scriptures and an appreciation for it. There's nothing like spending time in God's word. Reading about what other people say is good, but spending time in the word itself, there's simply no replacement for that.
And I love what Dr. McGee says in one of the programs where he is talking about going to Niagara Falls, and he was looking through what he thought was a picture of Niagara Falls, and he realized it was a window. And he passionately states that if Through the Bible doesn't exist to be a window pointing to Jesus Christ, then we should shut it down tomorrow. And I think you and I and the board of directors have carried out that passion and that vision, and God has been faithful for 50 years.
He has.
And there are other areas he's been faithful. I know we don't have a lot of time, so I'll just say it quickly, and that is our international ministry, Steve. We, by the grace of God, through the Bible, is heard pretty much all over the world. People ask me, how many countries, you know, how many languages? I say,
it's always changing.
It's just simple. Yeah, it's changing, but pretty much anyone in the world who really wants to study the whole Word of God in a language they can understand, there may be some exceptions, but we have covered over 100 different languages, the whole Bible. And again, it's all God We don't have a sophisticated fundraising program. We don't really do any fundraising, again, because Dr. McGee wanted God to be the provider for this ministry. So those are just a few of the really high level things where we've seen God's faithfulness to us over the years.
Mm. Well, thanks, Greg. And it's always important, I think, for us as believers to take a moment and just reflect on God's faithfulness
yes.
in our lives, and particularly in the ministry of Through the Bible.
Yes.
Why don't you pray for us as we study today, 1 Chronicles 13 to 15.
Father, you have been so faithful to this ministry and to your word, as you promised, and you have taken this teaching of the whole word to the whole world. We give you all the glory and we thank you for it. And we pray that you will do the same kind of work in our own hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now shall we come to our study, and if you have your Bible now, turn to the 13th chapter of 1 Chronicles. We'll look at that here at this time. Now let me say again, we're talking about David. Last time we saw David's mighty man in chapters 11 and 12. Now we have David and the Ark, verses 13 through 16, and we'll be able to cover a couple of chapters, I trust. Now we have a background for what is taking place. This is God's viewpoint of David's first attempt to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. And God took note of that because of the fact that this was the thing that please God, that David put an emphasis on this. You see, God didn't just always commend him in the victories that he had in war. God commended him for being interested in spiritual matters. That was the most important thing. Now we start off on the wrong foot in verse 1 of chapter 13. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. Now, David's a new king, and he's come to the throne. He has tremendous plans. He has a great vision, and he wants to bring the ark up. And so he's consulting all of these. Well, the very interesting thing is, I think David made a mistake in consulting all these. I don't think that he should have. God was giving him leading and guiding and direction, and he didn't need to consult all of these at all. I think today that we are finding that there's a serious problem that's evolving in many churches today. There are too many men that want to have their finger in the pie. That is, they want to make decisions, especially the boards of churches today. And many of those men are not spiritually equipped to make a decision. And they often hand in a wrong decision that hurts the cause of Christ. May I say that's a great problem today. And I think David made a mistake to consult with these. And he got him in trouble, at least, by listening to everybody. Now, verse 2, David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburban areas, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at all in the days of Saul. Now this is a sidelight on the days of Saul. During that period, the worship of God in the tabernacle was entirely omitted. In fact, it was neglected. And as a result, the organization was all broken up. The Levites were scattered. And, of course, the enemy had done a great deal to accomplish that fact. And now word is sent out throughout the entire land that they come together in order that they might bring up the ark. But now this man is going to make a big mistake in the way that he does it. And as someone has put it, this is doing a right thing in a wrong way. It was right to bring the ark up to Jerusalem, but not the way he did it. Now notice, and all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. That's verse 4. Now how about the Lord, though? What did he think about it? Well, it was right to bring it up, but not the way he did. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. Now, you'll recall back in 1 Samuel, why we saw that the ark was taken there and had been left there because of the fact that they'd had a bad experience with it, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. Now, God didn't dwell in the ark. It was between the cherubims, you see. Actually, no physical place at all. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Now, here's where they made their big mistake. God said that the ark was to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. Never was it to be carried on a wagon. That is something that they needed to pay attention to. Listen to what God had said through Moses back in Numbers 4:15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. Now, the sons of Kohath were to carry the ark on their shoulders, never on a wagon. Now, why? Well, that ark speaks of Christ. And he today is to be carried by individuals. Did you know what an undertaking it is to get the gospel out? Now, let me just illustrate, and this is just a very small illustration. Do you know what's back of this operation? You today are listening to the program. You say, well, all you're doing is just getting up there talking. That's all. And that's all. But back of that is a great deal of preparation. You'd be surprised the amount of time I spend in preparation. And back of that is a staff here at Radio Headquarters. Some very wonderful folk. And you'd be surprised the work that goes in to keep this ministry rolling, keeping it moving, keeping it going out on the air. I wish there was some little push button that I could push and you'd all hear it. I've often wondered, here in Southern California, wouldn't it be nice if the Lord would just ride it in the sky? I know at a Rose Parade, I looked up and they were riding something about, I think it was Coca-Cola or Chevrolet, maybe it was. But whatever it was, everybody saw it, that several million people. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just put the gospel up there and give it out that way? No, may I say to you, Christ is carried on the shoulders of his people, not on a wagon. And a lot of people want to do it easy. My friend today, it's going to require work to get the word of God out. And a great many people say, oh, the expense. I deplore expense myself. But I want to tell you, that's the only way today is to get it out. And let's get it out. And we can't put it on a wagon. We're going to have to carry it. Each one needs to shoulder his pack to carry it out. And that's what Paul meant when he said everyone must bear his own burden. Someone has translated that. Everyone must shoulder his own pack. You've got to put your shoulder to the wheel, friends, to get the word of God out. Now, this is something that may seem slight, but the important thing is that you can't carry it on a cart. And we're told here in verse 7, they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. Now, that's wrong. Verse 8, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing and with harps, with psalteries, with timbrels, with cymbals, with trumpets. David is a great musician. And believe me, this was occasion of real joy. But it was all interrupted. Why? Well, because they're doing it wrong. They're not giving the right testimony. Verse 9, and when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, and that was Nacon back in the book of 2 Samuel, it's all the same, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. He smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. Now, somebody said, well, this is certainly a severe sort of thing. Man just put his hand there. Well, may I say to you, to begin with, the ark shouldn't have been on that car. And you don't need Uzzah to steady it. You see, there are a lot of folk today that are putting their hand in the Lord's work where they ought not to put their hands. They're interfering with the Lord's work. I wish today that I was privileged or could take the time and tell you about the many instances I've seen where men probably meant well, but they're not doing it God's way. And as a result, why, may I say to you that God intervenes there and blessing does not come. And so in this particular case, well, this man is put out of the way. Now, David was displeased by it. He's displeased just as much as you would be and as much as the critic is today, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. It was the breach of Uzzah. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? And how often that we attempt to do the thing our own way. And then when we fail, we blame it on God. How am I going to do this for the Lord? Well, do it God's way. Turn it over to him. And that's what he finally had to do. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now, let's look at chapter 14. Because we're through with this. The ark's not going to be brought up at this time. And God is blessing the family that has it now. But David's going to turn his attention to something else. And this is what he wanted to do, was bring the ark to Jerusalem. Now notice, chapter 14, now verse 1. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and timber of cedars and masons and carpenters to build him a house. David and Hiram, king of Tyre, were great friends. Hiram loved David. David was a man greatly beloved. And this man wanted to help him build his house, build a palace. And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel. And David took more wives at Jerusalem, and David begat more sons and daughters. This is what got him in trouble. Now somebody says, well, God permitted this, or God apparently approved this. No, God didn't approve it. God disapproved of it. In fact, this is going to be David's big problem. And it's going to bring judgment upon him. And it's going to bring sorrow to him the rest of his life. This is wrong. But this is what he did. This record is not given to us because God approved it. This given to us because this is actually what happened. This is history we're looking at. And if you follow the history, you find out God's attitude. God judged him. Now, David's going out against the Philistines, verse 9. The Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. And David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand, like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they call the name of that place Baal Perazim. And when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. Now, this was a great victory for David over the Philistines. They hadn't had many victories over these people. Now we read, and the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired again of God and said unto him, go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. In other words, you retreat and draw the enemy into the place where it'll be a better place for battle. I believe today that there are a great many Christians that actually they tempt the Lord. They don't trust him, they tempt him. They enter into some sort of a business, or they enter into some sort of an arrangement, or they attempt to do something, or, as the old bromide has it, they bite off more than they can chew, and they say they're trusting the Lord. Well, how do you know the Lord told you to do it that way? Now, one time David went out, fought against the Philistines. God gave him the victory. Now, David, on that basis, could say, well, here are the Philistines that have come against me again. Here's another crowd of them back. I'll go out against them. God says, don't do it. That's not the way to do it this time. Don't do anything foolish. Now, you draw them. You retreat. And you draw them to the mulberry trees. Then you're going to have a fine opportunity to fight them there. Now, God wants you and me to use sanctified common sense. It's not the faith always that you see exhibited today of people doing a great many things. Now, I've seen folk that made shipwreck of faith because of that. I know that there was a dear lady that came to the church I served here in Pasadena years ago, and she said, oh, Dr. McGee, you're so wrong. God's going to heal me, and you think I ought not to go to this faith healer. I'm going to him, and I'll be healed. And she went, and she was not healed, because there are a lot of them that are not healed. And she was not healed. She couldn't understand it. I went over to see her. She said, I can't understand it. I thought God is going to heal me. You know, it made shipwreck of that woman's faith. She got to the place where she turned her back upon God. She said, he let me down. No, he didn't. He doesn't want you to do something very foolish. He wants you to use good old sanctified common sense. Maybe she should have gone to the doctor. And it eventuated finally in her death, by the way. May I say to you, we need to trust the Lord, yes. But sometimes he wants you to go out and do battle, and again, he wants you to withdraw. Now, notice this, verse 15, and it shall be when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle, for God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistine. That's a wonderful thing. And I want to be very frank with you. A friend of mine came to me to tell me about he's a minister, about a church he was going to. And I know something about the church. I advised him not to go. And he said, why not? I said, you better wait till you hear the sound going through those mulberry trees before you go there. That's the important thing. There are many times that you and I need to wait on the Lord for that sound of going through the mulberry trees. This business of stepping out on faith may not be faith at all, just foolishness. Not trusting God, it's tempting God. Now, verse 16, David therefore did as God commanded him. They smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Now, that's my reason for saying the other day that David was one of the great world leaders, and his kingdom was one of the great world kingdoms at this particular time. And God was with this man. That little nation in that place there became a great world power. Somebody said, I don't understand it. Well, I think it's, in this case, is miraculous. But had you ever stopped to think that there are many instances of that? Venice, the city of Venice, at one time was a great world ruler, just a city. Now, here's a very small nation, but God now is moving in this, and he's brought this man to world prominence. Now, David's had a chance to think it over, pray about it, and to get some accurate information, find out what the mind of the Lord is. So what's he going to do? Well, we'll get our foot in the door of chapter 15. And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Well, it had always been in a tent. So David now wants to bring the ark up. Listen to David now. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Now David straightened out now. Before, you could put the ark on a cart. But that wasn't God's method. God had given strict orders of how the ark is to be brought out. And now David is preaching a good sermon on that. He's learned by a sad experience. Now he's going to bring the ark up to Jerusalem. And this is going to be doing a right thing in a right way. Before, it was doing a right thing in a wrong way. But we'll have to wait till next time to see that. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Wouldn't we all like to know how to do the right thing in the right way? Of course, the best way to do that, to find the answers to life's questions, is to study the Bible. So join us each weekday if you're not already doing that for the next 5 years, and you'll have traveled through every chapter and book of the Bible. How many people can say that? Or just go to ttb.org/listen to discover all the different ways that you can listen and make the study of God's Word a priority in your life. If you do that, your life will change. And we're here to help you find what you need to do that, so give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, tomorrow, we're back on the road through our study in 1 Chronicles. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll be saving you a seat right here on the Bible Bus.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.